2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter is closing his letters to his friends. But he has lost none of his commitment. He's lost none of his commitment to follow through on the Lord's command to him to strengthen the brethren. His letter ends with as much power as it began with, and one word of his letter contradicts any of the teachings of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Peter had a calling, and he fulfills it for our sakes. In part one of this message, Peter urges us to remember that what we have learned of God, that he never breaks a promise, that he most certainly will come on time, and he will certainly come in time. And just the thought of the promises of God make me go all the way back to understand what a simple concept that is. And if we can just grab onto the fact that God will always keep his promises. You know, years and years and years ago, probably in, I don't know, somewhere around 1992 or 93, we were in Ohio, and Kathy and I were working in the church with a group of little kids. They were 3 and 4 year olds. And that was the one thing we wanted to teach them for that year that we worked with them, is that God would always keep his promises. And those little kids got it. And if we can just hold on to the same thing, that God will always keep his promises, then we'll be able to go through life with greater hope. And that's what Peter, I think, is trying to get us to understand, is that God makes a promise, and he makes a promise that he will keep. In keeping with his promise, there's more yet that we should know. And Peter packs a lot of information, I think, in the two verses that we're going to study today. When the Lord comes back, he has promised something new for us, a new creation of sorts. And he expects that in anticipation of his return, that we will look to be the new creatures that he intends for us to be. So I want to continue this whole idea of, in keeping with God's promises, that we, when he comes back, or until he comes back, we are to be looking for his new creation, and we are to be looking to be new creatures in Christ, so that we might be found worthy or acceptable when the Lord comes back. Let's look first of all at that first point, that we are to look for new creations. Let's read verse 13 again. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, chapter 2, just to go back a little bit on Peter, chapter 2 of Peter's second letter was focused on false teachers, you remember. Those who would seek to purposely lead people astray, both believers and non-believers. The third chapter now leans toward getting us ready to receive Christ when he returns for us. He begins by stirring up our minds, encouraging us to look back on the words of the holy prophets, that God made a promise that the Messiah would come, and he did, and he made a promise that he would come again. Some, he said, in helping us and the people of his current day to recognize that not everybody would believe what we believe to be true. He said some would not believe it, and some would try to discourage us from believing it because they knew just enough about the Word of God to be dangerous, just enough to lead people astray, not enough to hold on to the truth and not enough to teach the truth, but just enough to be dangerous. They've always said that he would come back, he said, these people would say. He said, beware and don't listen to them. He says they would always say that things would be different, but they're exactly the same. He said, these people we ought not to listen to. Scoffers, Peter called them. Doubters, false teachers. And I like what he said about them. He said, they are willingly ignorant. And he said, they are willingly ignorant because they did not, because they would not, because they could not understand the Word of God. Willingly ignorant. But they would try to make us willingly ignorant as well to follow after them. But in verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, Peter writes that the heavens and earth which we now see are being kept in store, that God is holding out, that he's not slack, but he's holding it out for the judgment of God, which will be fire brought down from heaven upon ungodly men. Amen. And when will it all happen? When will all of that happen? Well, like a thief in the night, he said. It's going to be like a thief in the night when he comes back. And there's going to be great destruction, great fire, and the heavens or the elements, that which is between the earth and heaven where God dwells, all of that is going to be burned, he said. Now, that's a very destructive picture that Peter gives us here. But verse 13 begins with the word nevertheless. And that's one of those great transitional words. He says, all these things are going to be happening. Nevertheless, which indicates that the believer, we should have no fear. Nevertheless, even though it sounds terrible, Peter says, we, according to the promise, we look for the new heavens and for a new earth. We look for these things to happen because the end result is going to be a new heaven and a new earth for the people of God. We should not be afraid, because what appears to be destructive is instead going to be very constructive for us. Because when the new heaven and the new earth comes, God says, that's where righteousness is going to dwell. He says, that's where righteousness is going to dwell. Now, why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? I kind of pondered that question. Why? Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? Well, the most obvious answer is because God said so. Okay, but now I've wanted to kind of put my head around that thought a little bit. And what I came up with was the answer that Peter gave us. We needed a new heaven and a new earth because God wants to dwell with us, and God can't dwell among the corruption that all that has manifested itself on the earth that we live in today. So we need a new heavens. We need a new earth so that God can dwell with us. Now, in the beginning, you remember the beginning of God's story. In the beginning, according to Genesis, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and then God created Adam, and then he created Eve, and everything was righteous. Okay, at that point, all was righteous. And if you remember, if you were to read in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that God walked in the garden and he talked with Adam and with Eve. And the way that that verse is presented to us, I believe, is that it was not uncommon. It was not just because they had this encounter with the devil that God chose to come down and walk with them in the garden. My impression, and we'll have to ask God if it's true when we see him, but my impression is this, is that God regularly communed with Adam and Eve because the world was righteous at that time and he could dwell therein. Amen. But he can't do that today because we messed it up. We messed it up, but God has a plan that he is one day going to dwell with us again. And how's he going to do that? He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and only righteousness is going to dwell therein. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's why we can know that one day there is going to be no more night and no more pain and no more tears and no more crying, because we're going to be dwelling in the place where Jesus is. Amen. Where the light of our Father It's just gonna light up all where he is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, a new heaven and a new earth. Now he prophesied that he was going to create a new heaven and a new earth for us. And he began, well, I don't even know if that's where he began, but that's where we're going to begin today in Isaiah 65, page 555 in your pew Bibles. Let's start there. He prophesied that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And God gave to Isaiah many prophecies about what was going to be happening to the children of Israel in the current day, what was going to be happening to them, the promises that God had made to them in the future. But here in Isaiah 65, beginning at verse number 17, God promises that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, a place wherein the righteous might dwell. Isaiah 65, verse 17, the Bible says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now that is a blessing right there. Now you hear what I'm saying? Now God is giving you hope. He says, I'm going to create a new one. And he says, you know what? All the stuff that happened in the old earth, in the old body, in the old days, he says, you're not even going to remember it. You're not going to remember it. He says, looking for that blessed hope, he says, there it is. He says, you're not even going to remember. It's not even going to come to mind. Now, we've talked about before how crazy things come to mind just out of nowhere. But God says, you don't have to worry about that. The mind is going to be clean. The body is going to be clean. The land's going to be clean. It's going to be a brand new place. Amen. He says, but be ye glad, verse 18, and rejoice forever in that which I create. Amen. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So that's why Peter could say, nevertheless, because God had already told us through the writings of Isaiah that he was going to do great things for us, but some bad things was going to have to happen first. He says, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. He says nobody's going to be dying. That's what he's saying. Nobody dies early. He says people are going to live long. We're going to be glorying in the Lord. He says, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There'll be no sinners in this new heaven and this new earth. He says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Now he's talking about Jerusalem in the current day, and he's talking about the prophecy of what was going to happen. This has not all yet been fulfilled, but it's going to be. He says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, and neither shall we. And neither shall we, he says, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I like this, it shall come to pass, he said, before they call, I will answer. Y'all understand what God is saying there? He says, before you even realize you have a need, God is going to answer. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. You hear me? And what a mighty promise. He says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, he says, I will hear. He says, there's going to be no delays. He says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. He says, that serpent, he's going to be banished. He says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. He said, there's coming a new day. And that's going to be a new citizenship. There's going to be a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. He says here, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, he prophesied it to Isaiah, and then he foretold it. Jesus himself did in Matthew chapter 13. Flip over there. I want to show you that. Matthew 13, page 714 in the New Testament. He now foretells as Jesus is speaking. And as you know, because the people were not able to comprehend all that Christ was saying to them, he spoke to them in parables. And today I want to show you the parable And then I want to show you his explanation of the parable himself. In Matthew 13, beginning at verse number 24, here is the parable. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, or when it began to sprout and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now that was a parable. Now skip down to verse number 36, because even the disciples didn't understand it. And in verse number 36, he begins to explain it. He says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Help us to understand it. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Christ. He says, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked ones." In other words, he says, they're both coming up side by side. All right, and that's what he's saying, side by side. The wheat is coming up, the good seed's coming up, the children of the kingdom are coming up right beside the children of the wicked one. He said, "The enemy that sowed them," verse 39, "is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Amen. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." So he says, the end of this world is saved. This world is being saved for fire at the end for the punishment of ungodly men. That's what Peter said, okay? Now, here's Christ saying the same thing. He says, "The Son of Man shall send forth angels," verse 41, "and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And look at this. "Nevertheless," you could almost insert it there. He says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their fathers." Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear.
Amen.
God is going to make a new creation.
Amen.
So that the righteous might dwell therein. A righteous people who in faith have declared the word of God to be absolute and to be true, who by faith have lived and proclaimed the word of God to be true. He says he's going to make a new place, and he's going to gather us up from the tares that have sprang up in the midst of us. Now, I want to show you God's promise. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 851 in your pew Bibles. Skip all the way down to verse number 50. Because God has said he's going to make a righteous place. He's going to make a place where the righteous can dwell. It's going to be a new creation made just for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. The Bible says this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. Now he's talking about a separation between the wheat and the tares. He says there is going to be a difference, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Why incorruptible? So that we might dwell in righteousness with God.
Amen.
He says, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory, because God will have given us the ultimate victory. The sting of death is gone. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 58 says, if God has just done all that, I tell you what, it's just a summary of the whole message. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, based on the promise that God has given to us, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not.
Amen.
A new heaven and a new earth. A place where God says, before you even ask, I'll hear you. Because that's where the righteous will dwell. He says, we are to be looking for a new creation. And then secondly, we are to be looking to be a new creation. We look to be new creatures. We look to be new creatures. Go back to 2 Peter 3 one more time. This time, verse number 14. So he said in 13 that we, according to the promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we know that based on our faith, we have the righteousness of God. And therefore, God is making a place for us. Doesn't it add new meaning to John 14 where Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
He says that's what he's doing. He's going to prepare a place for us. A place where we can be with him because of our faith. Because of the righteousness that we have in Christ. But in verse number 14 he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And since we, through faith, are looking for God to make new heavens and a new earth, and because it does not scare us or worry us, but gives us greater hope, what ought our lives to be like? What ought our lives to be like? If all of this doesn't scare us, if all of this gives us hope, if we're looking forward to it, then what ought our lives to be like? Well, I was drawn back to verse 11 because Peter posed a great question in verse 11. He says, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What should we be like? Who should we be? What is the face of the person who says, I am a follower of Christ and I am looking forward to the promises that God has given to us? What should we look like? What should we live like? Well, he answers the question for us. He says we should be diligent. He says we should be diligent, that we should be found diligent of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He says we ought to be diligent. We ought to be diligent. We ought to be found in peace. We ought to be without spot. And we ought to be blameless. That word diligent means that we ought to work. So we ought to be workers. We ought to be laborers. We ought to be laboring to be found acceptable, to be found righteous, to be found worthy of dwelling in this new creation that God has promised that he's going to make for us. I'll tell you what, you think about this, Peter's calling. His calling is to strengthen the brethren. Well, how better to fulfill that than to make known to us God's eternal plan and the plan of readiness that each one of us needs to put in place in his or her own life. He says, here's the plan. If you want to be found ready, here's the plan. He says, then we need to be diligent. We need to be working. We need to be laborers. We need to be intentional about the things that we do so that we will live our lives according to God's plan. Now, I want to show you a couple things. About this diligence. This is what I picked up out of Peter's writing here. Flip back to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5. We're going to go there a couple times, page 854. So if we are looking to be new creatures, because God is preparing for us a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth, then what should we live like? What should we look like? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says this. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, and here's a big word here that I want to make sure we understand. Therefore, if, that's the big word right there, if. And he's talking to us about making our own mind up about who we are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we have to determine based on our faith, are we in or are we out? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And guess what? That means that we are now eligible for the new creation if we are in Christ. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away. And old things are passed away because God is preparing us for a time when we won't even be able to remember old things anymore. But he says the old things of this life have passed away. And behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
And I like this next part of this next phrase because he says not just new, but and all things are of God. All things are of God. Then what manner of persons ought we to be? If we're new creatures, if old things are passed away and all things are become new, then we ought to be things of God, people of God, and everything that we do ought to be a thing of which God is pleased. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Because it is God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And what is the whole purpose? He says, the purpose, Peter says the purpose is that we might be, that we might be laborers, that we might be diligent so that we might be found in him in peace. You know what that means? To be found of him in peace, I think, means that we might be content in him. Now that is an interesting take, I think, on the word peace, but I'm pretty satisfied with that. That God is saying that we might be found in peace. It means that God might be enough for us.
Amen.
That we might be content with him. That we might have quietness with the Lord. And that we might be able to be found in that quietness when the Lord returns. You know, that means that God is enough. That his word is enough. That we don't have to make it any more fantastic than it is. That it's enough. It's exciting just as he has presented it to us. That we might be found in peace. In the quietness of our God. Now I tell you, God gave to Isaiah. I told you he gave Isaiah a lot of stuff. Let's flip back over there. I want to look at him again. As we think about this whole idea of peace and quietness in the Lord. Isaiah 26, page 529 in your pew Bibles. God gave the prophet Isaiah a lot of prophecies about the plight of the children of Israel. He told him of victories and then he told him of defeats. He told him of justice. He told him of great judgment. And in chapter 26, God speaks to Isaiah and he gives him a song of rejoicing for the children of Israel. And this comes on the heels of some very harsh judgment in the previous chapters. But in this song, in these words that God gave to the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to his people about the state he wants to find them in. He wants to find us in when he returns, a place of peace, a place of contentment in the Lord. Isaiah 26, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now he's talking to a people who will have just gone through a very difficult time, but he says, will you be content that I am enough? Will you find your perfect peace? He says, I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on me. And he says, "What, and God, if you were to ask the question, God, how can I keep my mind stayed on you?" He says, here's the answer. Because you trust in me.
Amen.
He says, because you trust in me. And he says, trust ye in the Lord for this circumstance. No, that's not what he said. He says, trust ye in the Lord forever. Forever. He's talking about a peace and a contentment in him. He says, for the Lord Jehovah. He is everlasting strength. And what God is saying is his peace will never, ever, ever run out.
Amen.
He says he will keep us in a perfect peace. If our mind is stayed on him. For he bringeth down, verse number 5, them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name. Now God is saying, this is what you're going to think of me after I bring you through this trial. He says, you're going to really understand the God that you're supposed to serve and how I expect that you will serve me. He says, you're going to say the desire of our soul is to your name, God, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn. There's our word again. Righteousness.
Amen.
Man. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to labor. He wants us to work to be found when he returns to be a people in peace.
Amen.
Found in him in peace.
Amen.
Not only in peace, but Peter says we ought to also be found in him without spot. New creatures. That's what we're talking about here. What manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be people of a peace, a peaceful people. Not socially peaceful, because we know that there'll be no peace until our Lord returns. But he's talking about a peace and a contentment in our hearts. And also he says we are to be a people who are without spot. Does that sound familiar to you? He said we're to be a people without spot. Unblemished is what he's saying. Unblemished. Now, God has always had a standard for sacrifice and offering. And what he's really talking about is us sacrificing ourselves. Giving of ourselves wholly and completely to him. He has always had a standard for sacrifice and offering. You know what it is? He wants our best.
Amen.
He wants our best.
Amen.
He has always wanted our best. Now, I'll show you that very quickly, then we're going to have to move on. But look in Leviticus chapter 22, page 101 in your pew Bibles. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter number 22. I just want to show you a little bit about what God's expectation is. And God's standard never changes. You understand me? God's standard never changes. Okay? He does not relax it. And he has not changed it. His standard is always the same. Now look what he says about offerings, about what we bring, what we give to him. In Leviticus 22, beginning at verse number 18, he says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation or his his prayer, for all his vows, and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will. That's important. God says he always wants us to be willing that we will do what we do because we find him worthy. He says that you will offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, that's like a beef cattle or an ox, of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice, a peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Now God says he wants the sacrifice to be without spot. Now look what he said in verse number 22. And it might be a stretch, but I believe that we can apply this to our lives, is that God wants us to be laboring, to be found perfect, to be without spot, to be without blemish. He says, if it's blind or if it's broken or maimed or having a wean or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. He says, I don't want you to just get rid of it. I don't want you to just decide that this is all that I can do. He says, nah, that's not it. He says, I want it to be a sacrifice. I want it to be your very best. He says in verse 23, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land, neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, and they shall not be accepted for you. Now what God is saying here is this. I think God gave us these words so that we might understand what it means to be diligent and to be working and to be without spot. He says he doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to give to him whatever is left over. He doesn't want us to just say, oh, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter now. I'll just do whatever it is I want to do. I got liberty. He says, that's not it. He says, I want you to be without spot. I want you to be without spot, without blemish, when I come back for you. And I want you to labor for that. And God says, there is a reward for that, guys. And there is. Look over in James chapter 1. He says, there is a reward, page 892 in your pew Bibles. If we will give God what he asks of us, he says, there is a reward for that. James chapter 1, skip down to verse number 12. He says, James chapter 1, verse number 12, God says he will give a reward to all those who will be diligent about it, to be found without spot. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's what spots us, you know, the temptation, the things that we're drawn towards. He says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But this is the greatest counsel I think he's given us right now. Do not err, my beloved brother. He says, just don't go wrong. Don't do it. He says, there's going to be temptation out there. But God says we are to be found in peace without spot. And then Peter goes one step further. We are to be found blameless. We're to be found blameless. What does that mean? That means that we are to be found in obedience to the Lord. Always. And in everything, seeking to bring honor to the name of God. You know, Horace and I had a conversation about this last week, and I thought it fit so well here, Horace. When we think about the being found in obedience, to be found blameless, here's a great question. Do I want to be found doing, do I want to be found with hatred in my heart when the Lord comes back? Do I want to be found with lust in my heart when the Lord comes back? Do I want to be found at the juke joint when the Lord comes back? Do I want to be ... fill in the blanks? God wants us to be found blameless. That's what he's saying. And that's what he means. He wants us to be above reproach. He says, I don't want them to even question where your heart is. I want you to be at peace with who I am. I'm enough for you. I want you to be without blemish. I want you to be an acceptable sacrifice. I want you to be blameless. I want you to have a clean testimony. Blameless, he says, before our people and before our God. Just a couple more scriptures and then we'll be done. Look at Philippians 2, page 868. Philippians 2, page 868 in your pew Bible. Skip down this time to verse number 12. I'll show you a couple things that God says he wants us to be obedient. That's what it means to be blameless, to be obedient. And in Philippians 2, beginning at verse number 12, here's what the Bible says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's what he's saying. Be found diligent. He says, work at it with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amen. Let me tell you something. You know, the only way we're going to be a light. Now he's explaining to us. You know, one thing you have to read, when you read your Bible, you have to read into it and look for the opposites. Because often the Bible's painting a great picture for you. And then you look at it, you say, okay, what's the opposite of that picture? And it really shines extra light for me, at least, on the verses. So he says that so that we might be blameless and harmless. He says, all right, well, what's the opposite of our blamelessness and harmlessness? He says, well, you know what they do? The people who are not shining lights, he said, they murmur a lot. They complain. He said, they also dispute a lot. They always, you know, nothing's ever right. They always have an opinion, and their opinion is always, 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 always right. He said, but if we're going to be blameless in this world, then we got to decide that we can do it without, you know, always having to have our way, is what he's saying there, without always having to stir up a fuss. Sometimes about always not sweating the small stuff, as they say. He says, we got to do things because God says do things. Amen. He says, then we'll be found blameless and harmless, and we'll be without rebuke, even though the world is crooked and perverse, messed up, he says. But we are going to shine as lights. He says, and we're on verse 16, he says, we're going to be holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. This is Paul talking, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's God's intention, that we might be at peace with him, that we might be wholly committed to him, that we might be without blemish, so that we might present, so that he might present us to himself as a glorious church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I like this passage of scripture, page 866 in your pew Bibles. Here God has just told us how we can be found harmless and blameless and without rebuke in this world, so that we can be shining lights to a world that needs to see a shining light. And he says, what is the purpose? You know, and Peter's telling us in our text today that we ought to, because of the promises of God, that we ought to be diligent, that we ought to be found in peace, that we ought to be found without spot, and we ought to be found blameless. But what for? Well, God has always had a plan, and his plan includes us, the believers. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's really, he's talking about relationships between husbands and wives, but I believe that Ephesians 25, 26, and 27 talk to us about God's purpose. He says in 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he says, here's the purpose, guys, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Not just that, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's God's plan. He says, I'm going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth and brand new creatures to occupy it, so that one day I might present them to myself as a glorious church. Don't you want to be a part of the glorious church of God?
Amen.
Don't you want to be found in peace with him? I tell you what, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and I think we'll stop here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 854. We read it, but I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read the first couple of verses there. In beginning at verse number 16, he says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, our calling, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So all things are of God, he says. Now, he says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to know what he's talking about there is righteousness. God has given us his righteousness through Christ. He says, and then he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the gift of righteousness so that we might share it with others. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Can I paraphrase that for you? Righteousness. He's given it to us. The whole plan, his plan, he's laying it out there for it. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, do you see it? The righteousness of God in him, that we might be made eligible citizens of a brand new heaven and a brand new earth.
Amen.
Amen. That's good right there. You remember where we started? We started in 2 Peter chapter 3. I got to read it one more time. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We'll be dwelling there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In keeping with his promise. In keeping with his promise. I think we ought to make some promises of our own. We need to make some promises of our own. You know, and I think that, you know, it's a perfect time for a time of reflection. That we ask ourselves, will we promise the Lord today that we will be his testimony? Will we promise the Lord today that we will live in his quietness, in his perfect peace, in his strength? Can we promise the Lord today that we will seek to live without blemish? Meaning that we will place the Word of God higher than any desire that we might have in our lives. And can we promise the Lord that we will obey His Word, even in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation? We, according to the promise, His promise, should make some promises of our own. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your many promises and the clarity at which you have laid them out for us. Father, I have no fears and no worries about the plan that you've laid out before us, because I know that I fit in the nevertheless. That because of my faith, Father, because of my faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, that I'll be spared from all of that. But this punishment that you've laid out for us so clearly today is one that has been reserved for the ungodly, for those who are willingly ignorant, for those who refuse you. But Father, likewise, I pray that those of us who are secure in our faith, that we might be aware, Lord, of the expectation, the great expectation that you have placed upon the believers. Lord, that we should labor, that we should work out our salvation, that we should labor and we should diligently labor to be found content in our walk with you. Not that we would settle, Lord, but that we would know that you are that perfect peace. You are the only strength and power, Lord, that we need. And Lord, I pray that we might have a desire to be without blemish, that we might have a desire to walk worthy, Lord, not expecting that we can earn a place in your heart, but that we can be like you, that we can be holy as you have called upon us to be holy. And then, Lord, I pray that you would call us, that you would impress upon us the need to be obedient to the Word of God, that we might be found worthy. Lord, I pray that our testimony and your testimony might be at the top of our mind at every single moment. Lord, I praise you for the promise. I praise you, Lord, for the inclusion in your promise. I praise you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation, to take a word, take your word, our testimonies, and share it and be a shining light, Father, amongst a crooked and perverse nation. Lord, we know that one might plant, another might water, another still might find the harvest, but we need to be about your business, Father. We don't know when you're coming, but we do know that you're coming like a thief in the night. And Father, I pray that we might be found ready, that we might be ready, that we'll be ready and without any regrets, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.